scripture lessons today are focused on the themes of call and vocation. As followers of Jesus, we believe that God is active in our world and in our lives. God puts on human flesh and comes to dwell with humanity in the person of Jesus because God loves us so deeply and cares so profoundly for us and for all humanity. God comes to us right where we are, right in the midst of our lives, in the person of Jesus, inviting us to participate in God's life of love. Each of us is given particular gifts and abilities that God is able to use in building up God's kingdom here on earth. And so our task is to open our hearts and our minds to God, to listen for God's call, so that we can hear and we can understand where God is leading us in order for us to do what God calls us to do. Now, I think sometimes we might be tempted to think that God doesn't take an active interest in our individual lives. After all, who am I? I'm an insignificant creature compared to the immensity of the entire cosmos. How is it possible that God could be focused on me, with all the needs that exist, with so many who are clamoring for God's attention? Yet, the truth is that God knows each of us intimately, cares for each of us personally. God knows us so intimately. God knows the number of the hairs of our head. God, as the psalm reminds us, knew us when we were being created in the womb. God knows us better than we know ourselves. And God intends a particular call and vocation for each one of us. In his book, titled Wishful Thinking, A Theological ABC, Frederick Buechner writes this of vocation, and I quote, "It comes from the Latin vocare, to call. It means the work a person is called to do by God. There are all different kinds of voices calling you to all different kinds of work. And the problem is to find out which is the voice of God, rather than of society, say, or the superego or self-interest. The kind of work God usually calls you to is the kind of work that you need most to do and that the world most needs to have done. The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet." End quote. God calls each of us to a particular vocation and then gives us gifts that we can use in answering that call, gifts we can use in serving God. God has a role for each one of us in God's plan of salvation. In order to know what God asks of us, it is critical that we are able to hear God. To hear God's voice, we must make room in our lives and in our hearts. We must create times of space and quiet, times when we can be still. And into that quiet, in that stillness, God speaks to us. In our first lesson today, the boy Samuel learns to be open to God's call, to hear that call and then to respond. Samuel hears someone calling him during the night while he sleeps in the temple, but it takes the guidance of the priest Levi for Samuel to understand who calls, for Samuel to know it is God who is calling him. Often others can help us discern who is speaking the voice we hear. And when Samuel understands it is God calling him, he's able to accept God's call, saying, "Speak, for your servant is listening." After listening to God's call, Samuel goes on to serve God as God's prophet for the rest of his life, and does that very hard work of speaking difficult and challenging words, the words that God gives him to speak to God's people. Samuel's experience in the temple illustrates how we may miss God calling us. We can misunderstand who calls, or we cannot understand what we are being called to do. Thankfully, God keeps calling. He called Samuel 3 times. God calls as often as we need until we comprehend and understand. God comes to us in the dark silence of night, calling to us until that time we are able to hear, to listen, and to accept God's call. God's will for us, God's call to us, will not be frustrated. God won't rest until God's purposes are accomplished in and through each of us. This is because we each are important to God, and we are critical for God's work. God uses us through our various vocations and ministries to build God's reign here on earth. And God equips us for this work through the gifts that God gives us and through the very power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Each of us has a unique and particular role to play in God's unfolding plan of redemption. Listening and understanding God's call is just the first step in living our particular vocation. It's not uncommon after hearing God's call that we have to overcome some impediments, perhaps our opposition to the call or our assumptions that might get in the way of responding to God. We need to imagine that we can actually do what God asks of us. We may be hindered in following God's call by doubt and incorrect assumptions. We see this in our gospel today. In this passage, Philip invites Nathanael to come and meet Jesus. But Nathanael is skeptical. He can't see who this Jesus is. He assumes nothing good, no one good can come from Nazareth. After all, Nazareth is just a small village, maybe 200 to 400 people in Galilee. It's not a place of significance. Nathanael makes assumptions about who Jesus is based on where he comes from. Nathanael is confident that he knows Jesus based on a few observable facts. Facts that point to some ordinary, unremarkable life. Certainly, he has trouble imagining that the Son of God, the one foretold by Moses, could come from Nazareth. But when Nathanael encounters Jesus, he is changed. His eyes are opened and he sees who Jesus is. After talking with Jesus, after being known by Jesus, Nathanael understands that Jesus is revealed to him as the Son of God. His opinion of this Jesus from Nazareth is forever changed. In response to Nathanael's new understanding, Jesus says that Nathanael will see even greater things than this revelation of Jesus as the Son of God. He will, in fact, see angels ascending and descending on the Son of God. He will see in Jesus God revealed, will gaze upon God's face, as in Jesus earth is united to heaven, as Jesus comes from heaven to earth, the eternal Word incarnate. Nathanael's experience is striking because he begins by doubting, wondering how the Messiah can come from Nazareth. But in that first meeting with Jesus, he is changed by just the greeting of Jesus. When Jesus says, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael experiences that Jesus knows him in a profound and deep way. And Jesus is coming to Nathanael in just the way that Nathanael needs, in the exact way that he is able to accept Jesus. Nathanael realizes, because of that encounter, that there is more to Jesus than where he comes from. And because he is so deeply known by Jesus, Nathanael's heart and mind are opened, open to understand who Jesus is and to follow him as a disciple. This reminds us that Jesus knows who we truly are. Jesus sees beyond our own assumptions, our own impediments, our doubts and fears, beyond our own feelings of any kind of unworthiness or insignificance. Jesus sees through the things that we hope to keep hidden about ourselves and sees within us who God created us to be. Jesus sees our goodness as beloved children of God. Jesus also asks that we see him as he is, and like Nathanael, we be changed by that experience. We are called to see by the light of Christ, walking in that light, seeing others through that light. The light of Christ removes all shadows so that we are able to see clearly. And by that light, we can see God at work in us, God at work in our lives, God at work in our world. In Jesus, we can see heaven opened, the divine breaking into human existence. At the heart of all our particular vocations, of our various ministries given us by God, is the call to always walk by the light of Christ, to let our eyes be opened by that light, to see the world by that light of God's love. Living this call from God, our gifts and our deep gladness meet the deep need of the world. Our call as people who follow Jesus is to claim our belovedness as children of God and to recognize in one another the belovedness of God. We're called, in fact, to build a community that is bound together by the belovedness bestowed by God. This weekend, our nation is celebrating the birthday of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr. Dr. King called all people to build what he called the beloved community. The life of the beloved community is articulated in his 6 principles of nonviolence. These are the fundamental tenets of Dr. King's philosophy of nonviolence, and he described them in his very first book, Stride Toward Freedom. I want to share with you these 6 principles. Principle 1, nonviolence is a way of life for courageous people. It is active, nonviolent, resistance to evil. It is aggressive spiritually, mentally, and emotionally. Principle 2, nonviolence seeks to win friendship and understanding. The end result of nonviolence is redemption and reconciliation. The purpose of nonviolence is the creation of the beloved community. Principle 3, nonviolence seeks to defeat injustice, not people. Nonviolence recognizes that evildoers are also victims and are not evil people. The nonviolent resistor seeks to defeat evil, not people. Principle 4, nonviolence holds that suffering can educate and transform. Nonviolence accepts suffering without retaliation. Unearned suffering is redemptive and has tremendous educational and transforming possibilities. Principle 5, nonviolence chooses love instead of hate. Nonviolence resists violence of the spirit as well as the body. Nonviolent love is spontaneous, unmotivated, unselfish, and creative. And Principle 6, nonviolence believes that the universe is on the side of justice. The nonviolent resistor has deep faith that justice will eventually win. Nonviolence believes that God is a God of justice. Dr. King's 6 principles point to our call to become the beloved community, a people called by God to live by love, making love known in the world through our words and our actions. We are to be a people who work for justice for all, who follow Jesus by loving all people, even and maybe especially those who hate us. We are to pray for our enemies, turn the other cheek, meet violence with nonviolence. Our nation stands at a difficult and critical moment. Division and hatred are strife. Violence is all too common. And many of us wonder what we do in response to this challenging time. I would suggest that if each of us commits to living by Dr. King's 6 principles, striving to build the beloved community, love and justice will prevail. Power lies in building mutual relationships of trust and respect, connecting with others in that rooted, God-given belovedness. In and through these relationships, the power of God's love can transform the division and the hatred of our world, bringing us together in community, making us into the beloved community. If each person built meaningful relationships rooted in God's love, the face of our nation and the face of the world would be radically and forever altered. Injustice would end. All would live in accord with God's loving purposes and intention for humanity. Our task as Christians is to discern God's particular call to each of us, to enter into silence listening for God's voice, hearing God's call in the quiet of night, when God calls out to us in the stillness, speaking God's intention for us. With the boy Samuel, may we respond to God, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Hearing God's words to us, may we emulate Nathanael in suspending our assumptions and doubts, accepting Jesus' invitation to come and see. In this posture of openness, we can then accept God's call to us and set out on that journey that God intends for us. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do what God has given us to do. Through the Spirit's gifts, God uses us for God's loving purposes. Through us and through all who follow God's way of love, this world can and will be transformed. God's love will renew the face of the earth. Amen.